And whenever we travel somewhere that we aren't for sure where we're going, and even though there is GPS available either by phone or in the car dash or on the window, we always look for signs. We always look for those markers that will help us to make sure we're on the right path, to make certain that where we're headed is where we want to go. And sometimes it can be very disconcerting if you get into an area in town where you don't know where you're traveling and there are detours, because all of a sudden it throws you, and our GPS always says when we're making a turn that's not programmed into it, recalculating, and it becomes a little bit, in the Latin term, ad nauseum, because it's repeated over and over and over again. But eventually we get back on course, and those signs help to direct us to where we are going. And so it's important to follow the signs. All through history, from the Garden of Eden all the way until now, there have been signs along the way. Signs of the coming of Christ. We have looked through this Christmas season about the signs that were given to the prophets back in Isaiah and Micah, and even before then to Abraham. Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. There was a sign that the Messiah would come through his lineage. To David, there was a sign that was given to him that through his lineage, someone would be raised up that would have a permanent kingdom, one that would never lose its rule. It would always reign over mankind. And then on into the signs that came through Isaiah and Micah, those signs pointing the way to the coming of Christ. I want to read a little excerpt from a devotional book, and this came from this morning, so it's very appropriate. What does Matthew 2 record as the reaction of these seekers of the king? Worship. Shortly after the birth of the Messiah, Judean shepherds bowed at his feet, singing his praises. Then later, Babylonian magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, asking King Herod where the real king of the Jews was born. The response of the Bible scholars of Herod's court was in Bethlehem. The still startling fact is this. Although they could recite the right answer, their hearts were indifferent to the truth of God's word. Their reaction revealed the terrible condition of indifference to God. They knew the scriptures, they just did not believe them. What a tragic indictment upon these servants of God that they did not want to travel the 5 or so miles to Bethlehem to see their Messiah. All that to say that the signs had been given. All along the way, these scholars knew the signs. But the tragedy is that they ignored the signs. They were indifferent to the signs. They chose rather to follow their own traditions than to seek the one for whom the signs were pointing. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. For those of you who are visiting, we have been in a study of the book of Luke, and we are going to pick up today, just so you know where we're headed, on into the new year. We're going to finish this up, our study in Luke, by Easter time. That's the trajected path that we're going to take. And then beginning after Easter, we're going to be looking at probably the one another passages in the New Testament. That's kind of where I'm headed at this point. But we're going to be finishing up our study in the book of Luke by Easter time. But we come to this particular point in our story, and it really is a connecting point between the Christmas story, the coming of Christ, and the significance of what we're going to be talking about in this particular passage this morning. Both have signs. Both have areas that we need to look for, markers that we should be finding along the way. And Jesus is going to be sharing those points for us this morning. Now, I want to begin at the onset by telling you that this passage, this particular passage, is not for us. It doesn't apply directly to the church, to the believer. It applies solely to Israel, to the Jews. It is written by a Jew about a Jew for the Jews. I want to make that very clear. But I also want to say, in the same breath, that it also has application for us. While it is not about us, there is application for us. And I want to make that very clear. The focus of this particular passage is on the city of Jerusalem, the temple specifically, and the Jews. As they look at something that will be in their immediate future, it's a prophecy that Jesus is giving about something that's going to happen in the near future, but also something that is going to happen still yet to come. And we're going to find that there's some connecting points, there's some overlap between what Jesus is saying that will happen to Jerusalem and the temple that will also happen in the days to come. There is an overlap in them, if you will. We can see signs that Jesus was pointing to then, and then those signs will carry through in the end times as well. Now, as I was thinking about this particular passage, and I did have an outline prepared, but I have opted to forego the outline and just read through the passage. It's a lengthy passage, and I want to highlight some of these particular areas. When we last left Jesus, we are in the week leading up to his crucifixion. And Jesus is there in the temple. He has just spoken with the various religious groups about some questions that they had. And he is there in the temple now with his disciples, and he is seated in a position where he can overlook what's called the Court of the Women. And in that particular area, there were a series of columns. And among those columns, there were 13 baskets, if you will, for offerings. They were places that people could put their offering to the temple. Jesus is seated in a position where he is observing those offerings as they're given. And he witnesses those who are giving lots of money, but he also sees this poor widow come in and she gives all that she has. And he comments to the disciples that she gave more than all the others because she gave everything that she had. So that is the setting of the scene in which we are looking at as we begin our passage this morning in verse 5. Some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." Jesus is speaking about a specific point in time that will come in the very near future to Jerusalem and to the temple itself. As they were sitting there looking at the people giving their offerings, some of the disciples noticed how beautiful the temple itself was. This is the third temple that has been built. Solomon built the first temple. And then later on, after it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, Ezra came in and he was chartered by the king, not Nebuchadnezzar, but another king, to go in and to rebuild the temple. And it says there was a great day of celebration as it was completed, but yet some of the Jews were mourning. They were sorrowful because they remembered what the old temple looked like. And this one did not have the splendor of Solomon's temple. But yet the Jews were rejoicing because now they could resume their sacrifices. Temple was destroyed again. And then under King Herod's reign, he built another temple. Something to find favor with the Jews. And he built it in such a way that it was a beautiful building. If you have ever seen pictures of the Sistine Chapel or the Basilica, St. Peter's Basilica, you know the beauty that can be put into a building. And this was very ornate, as it's described by the disciples. King Herod had asked for a vine to be built and given to the temple, and it was a very ornate vine. It had clusters of grapes that were as tall as a man, and it was overlaid with gold. What wasn't of gold, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says, was of the purest white. It was a beautiful building, and the disciples were taking note of how beautiful it was. But Jesus is saying to them, Don't think about how beautiful this is, because in just a short time, this temple is going to be devastated. It's going to be destroyed. He was foretelling what would take place in AD 70 when Titus would come in with the Roman army and they would lay siege to the city of Jerusalem and they would burn it and they would ransack the whole city and they set it on fire and the temple was on fire as well. And anything that was still in the temple that was made of gold, the gold would melt because of the heat and it would seep down into the cracks of the wall. And historians say that when they pillaged the city, that they literally tore the blocks away from the wall to scrape off the gold. And so when Jesus makes this prophecy, as for what you see here, the time will come when one stone will not be left on another, came true. The soldiers ransacked the temple. Now imagine this, because there was a stone there, one of the cornerstones on the west side of the temple that was 26 feet long. Remember that when King Solomon laid the foundation, no hammers or saws were heard or seen as they were erecting it. It was all done outside in the quarry, and then it was brought in, and they erected it all without tools. Large stones, but yet Jesus is prophesying and saying that nothing would remain on top of each other. And so the disciples responded, "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" You see, they were curious. If this is going to take place, when is it going to happen? What's going to be the sign? Remember that Scripture tells us that Jews require a sign. They want to know something so that they can have a marker to look for. When's it going to take place? What's going to happen? And Jesus replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived." Now, these are some important truths that he's going to speak about, because first of all, he says there's going to be deception. There's going to be deception. "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." There's going to be deception. So not only is Jesus now speaking of what's going to take place in AD 70 related to the temple and the destruction of it, but he's now going to foretell something that will take place yet in the future, our future, Israel's future, during the time of what Scripture calls the tribulation, the time of those 7 years that is spoken of by Daniel in his book about an event and in events that are going to take place to the nation of Israel. There's going to be war and revolutions, but don't be frightened. You know, since the dawning of time, there have been wars and rumors of wars. It has been estimated that in that period of time, there have been before Abraham's time, some 100 significant wars. Now, there were other minor skirmishes, to be sure, and then afterwards, it lists in history how many significant wars have been in periods of time. There have always been wars. So how is this going to be a sign? But what Jesus is saying, that when the time has come, there are going to be an escalation in the wars. There's going to be an increase in the wars that are around our globe. As much as the Antichrist who comes in and wants to instill a global peace, there is still going to be war that will break out. And Jesus is giving a sign to the Jews to say that when there's an increase, watch. Be weary. No, be wary, not weary. Be wary. Be alert. Because that is a sign that the Son of Man is going to return. And he goes on to say, "Do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." When I have read through this numerous times this week, I can't help but think about bad news getting worse and worse and worse. Because there is no good news. There is just hardship. that awaits people who are here on the earth, Israel in particular, hardship. But yet in the midst of it, Jesus is going to give some hope. Jesus is going to share some things that will give them some peace of mind in spite of the devastation. Do not be frightened. These things must happen first. But the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we certainly see that today, but it's going to be even greater in the day to come when Israel is in this period of time, the tribulation. There will be great earthquakes. So not only is there going to be destruction by nations, but there are going to be natural disasters that will take place, great earthquakes. We have seen some significant ones, the tsunami that hit several years ago, and, you know, they are going to be greater. Greater than what even is recorded now. Earthquakes are going to happen. And doesn't it seem, though, that earthquakes today and some other natural disasters are happening more frequently? And the size, the measure of those devastations are greater? It does to me. And that's just my opinion. But I think that things are getting worse. And what was I reading yesterday? Because of the storms that hit down in Texas, it's like the first time that they've ever had tornadoes in December, and they've had snow. Harold, we were talking about the snowfall down in that area. And, you know, it's like a first time at Christmas time that they've had a significant snowfall. So there are storms. There are going to be earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places. Everywhere there is famine, there's also disease. I was talking to someone before the service. It seems like the greater the technology we have, the less diagnoses we're able to make, because there are so many things that it could be, and they're unsure. But when you think about all of the various kinds of diseases that we have had in our history, things from polio and even still flu and pneumonias and cancer, I think every one of us could probably say that we have been directly or indirectly affected by cancer, whether it has happened to us individually or someone within our family. We know someone who has been struck by cancer. Diseases are rampant. And yet the Lord is saying one of the signs that's going to occur will be diseases and disasters that will increase. But that's not all. He ends verse 11 by saying, there will be fearful events and great signs from heaven. Every once in a while we get news that scientists who look out into space see meteors that are headed directly or could be on a path to somehow impact Earth. And there's this flurry of panic about what if it does happen? What if it does hit? There's going to be an increase in meteor showers as time goes on during this period of time. But notice what he says in verse 12. Before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. Jesus is now shifting from the tribulation period back to the disciples and what is going to take place in the next couple of decades. They will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. There's going to be disaster or distress caused by religious leaders. The synagogues were used as the court system. So not only did they worship on the Sabbath, but then the rest of the week they opened it up as a court, and anybody who was being tried was brought into the synagogue. And that's exactly what happens when you read Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 6. You see that the disciples were brought in before the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers, and they were brought before them, and they were persecuted because of Christ. This will result in your being witness to them, verse 13. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. We find that Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, and it says that they noted that they first of all, noted that they were unskilled. They had never been trained, but yet they said that they had been with Jesus. Don't worry about what they're going to say. because the Lord would give them the words to witness for him. Make up your minds not to worry how you will defend yourselves. But not only is there distress caused from religious leaders, but there will be distress caused from relationships. And the relationships are family. That there will be those who are related, father or mother, brother or sister, who will turn them in, who will be against them because they claim and follow Christ. Not a hair of your head will perish, he says in verse 18. That's not speaking about physical harm, because we know that all but John of the apostles were martyred for their faith. They lost their life physically. Jesus is speaking about an eternal relationship that will happen as a result of their standing firm, that they will not perish. They will have a home that is prepared for them. And then he says in verse 20, when you see Jerusalem being sieged by armies, surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Speaking now both of what is going to happen in AD 70 and yet in the future. He's saying that this is going to take place. And certainly today there are many in the Arab world who want to lay devastation to the nation of Israel. And he's saying, when you see the armies come and surround Jerusalem, know that the time is near. And he's saying then, he goes on to share that don't stay in the city. When you see the armies approaching, leave the city. If you're outside the city, don't return to the city. Stay away, because there's going to be devastation that will occur. And again, this is something yet future for Israel. For this is the time of punishment, verse 22, in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people, that they will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That is still going on today. The Gentiles are in that region, and the Dome of the Rock is now setting on part of where the temple had been erected. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Again, there are those signs to look forward to. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror. There's a passage in Revelation chapter 6 which speaks about all of what happens when God's wrath is poured out on the world during that time of tribulation, that there are going to be many who will want to, who will wish for death rather than be alive and remain for the onslaught of God's wrath. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, perplexity and anguish, roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At this time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. See, this is the hope. With all the hardship that Israel is going to face during the tribulation period, this is the hope that the Son of God, the Lord Himself, will return, and they will see Him coming on a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. That is the hope in hardship. And that's the hope that we have today. The hope that the Messiah, who has come in the baby Jesus, is the one who would die for us. The hope that we have, that our redemption has already been taken care of. The hope that He has given to the nation of Israel, that through this tribulation period, as they return en masse to follow the King, that their redemption is nearby. The signs that all these things are going to take place will be true, and they can look up. Their redemption is coming. And then he went on and told them this parable in verse 29. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves. You know that summer is near. That's a sign. We look for those in the grayness and the darkness of winter months. We look for that sign of the first buds that appear. And it's a reminder to us that spring is coming. That summer is about here, and the hope that we have in that, the rejuvenation of life. And is saying that as a parable, telling them that even so, when you see these things happen, the signs that Jesus has just given, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. The generation that he's speaking about is not the generation of the disciples who are with Jesus at that particular time, but the generation of those who see the signs. The ones in the tribulation period that will know that the redemption is about ready to take place and that he is coming again. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. There, folks, is the truth. The place where we can bank everything we have on the truthfulness of God's word, the inerrancy of Scripture, that what he says is true, that it will take place just as he said it did. And so that also gives us hope. Not only is there hope in the coming of Christ, but also hope in the fact that we can rest assuredly in what God's word says as being true. Then he gives another important exhortation by saying, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. It's a warning, Jesus is saying, that you've got all of these signs, but don't let these signs cause you to be anxious. Allow them instead to be signs of knowing that I'm going to return. Be careful. Because otherwise, if you let them create anxiety in you, then they're going to come on you unexpectedly. So be prepared, he's saying. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Closes out this section with an exhortation for each of us that we have the responsibility to be alert, to be looking, to be praying, to be ready. This particular passage applies to the nation of Israel, things that are yet to happen for them. But they have application for us, that we ourselves know for sure that when the Lord calls, we are ready to hear his voice and raise with those who believe as well and are prepared to meet him. And then the section ends by saying that each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night in the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. I don't know where you're at today with the Lord, but I know for sure that his word is true, and it says that he is going to return. There's a time coming that we don't know of, only the Father knows when that will happen. A day in which the trumpet will sound and the angel will make a noise, a shout, and the dead in Christ and we who are alive will be gathered together with him to be with the Lord forever. And at whatever point in time there is, whatever lapse, if it should be short and we are still alive and we have not trusted Christ as Savior, know for sure that the tragedies that he spoke about in this passage as signs to Israel will take place and you can't avoid it. And he's saying there's hope because the Redeemer has come and he has given us a way through his Son to believe in him. Angel Gabriel came to Joseph in a dream at night when he was wondering about what to do with Mary because he found out she was pregnant. And the angel said that Jesus would come to save his people from their sin. And that's the hope that we have. And I'm inviting you today, if you do not know that hope, to trust in Christ as Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this passage is a warning to Israel, but it is also a reminder to us that your word is true and that events that occur in judgment against them can also be against those who aren't Jews but still reject your Son as Savior. And I'm asking, Father, this morning that you would speak to our hearts, that each of us would be prepared to know when that time comes, that we will be ready to meet you in the air so that we will be forever with you. And I thank you for the truth of your word and for the assurance of salvation that rests in your gospel, that when we trust Christ as Savior, we know for sure that when we die, we will be in heaven with you. And I'm praying that for each one here this morning, that we know for sure. And if not, Father, I pray that that one or two, whoever it is, would come and have the courage to talk with me or one of our deacons and just see how they can know for sure that when they die, they'll know that they will be in heaven But I pray, Father, too, for the nation of Israel, and I pray that these signs which are given by Christ about events yet to happen will be signs for them not to fear, but to have hope, to know that their redemption is drawing near as they place their trust finally in the Messiah, that all these things will lead to His return. And I pray that they will be ready as a people. Thank you for our time this morning, Father, and I pray that you will speak through your Spirit to us. We might commit ourselves to serve you and to be faithful to you this day, this week, and in the year to come. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.